There it is. There we go. Oh, yeah, it's time. All right, good morning, y'all. Good to see you guys here. It's almost freezing. We're almost there. All right. Yeah, it's almost Christmas. So who remembers what we did last week? Anybody? Hosea. It's my wow. Gomer, yeah. Hosea and Gomer. We did the first three chapters of Hosea because that kind of sets the mood for and the foundation for everything else that happens in the book. So Hosea, minor prophet. If you go to your Bible and go to Daniel, which is Ezekiel, Daniel, then Hosea is the next book. Minor prophet, 14 chapters. First three chapters are the family, the dysfunctional family situation, to put it lightly. But it illustrates the family dynamic between the father and Israel, and what's happened there. So we're going to start in chapter 4 today. We'll probably make it halfway through his sermons to the nation and his illustrations to the nation. Chapter 4 through 5 is kind of one theme, one idea, that Israel that has been raised on the light of the Lord now has no knowledge of God. And that's going to be, the way that's defined is kind of interesting throughout the Bible, but deal with that when we get there. Chapters 6 through 8 are going to deal with Israel, for sure the northern tribes, no longer being a people. They will be scattered. They will not have a home. God made these folks a people, and now he will make them not a people. And so that's the idea. Yeah, I know. I don't know. My English is not great. Chapters 9 and 10 deal with the coming of the Lord, but the coming of the Lord is not a good thing. It's not a good thing for the nation of Israel. And so that's not chapters 9 and 10, and chapters 11 through 14 deal with really the only real king is the Lord. He's the only real king. So that said, let's pray, and we'll see how far we get through these chapters. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ, and thank you for some light and direction on our lives. I pray you'd help us understand what we're reading. Some of these books that we've been going over now are maybe a little bit unfamiliar, just not things we read every day, but they are part of the Bible, and I pray that you'd help us understand why and what the message is and how it can apply to us, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Chapter 4. I want to show you a couple verses in chapter 4 to sort of set the tone here. But looking at Hosea chapter 4, if you got a Bible, verse 1, and notice what's said here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, blood toucheth blood, therefore shall the land mourn. And everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. You can see maybe some folks would relegate a lot of this down to just environmentalist stuff where the land is being polluted. But it's being polluted not by trash and plastic and stuff like that. It's being polluted because of sin. And so this is what the Lord originally moved the nation of Israel into the land for, was to create a culture that is righteous, that is a light to other nations, and then ultimately produce the Messiah, which would happen. And so the Lord talks about the land is essentially polluted by the sin of the people. That's what makes the land stink. That's what makes it bad. Moses would say it this way, and I think he even used the word polluted, but he talked about when you let murderers run free and you don't prosecute criminal activity, that's pollution of the land. That's how the land gets dirty. So that's the idea. But what Hosea said here, that phrase, the knowledge of God, is an interesting phrase in the King James Bible anyway. It is a phrase that shows up multiple times, and that knowledge of God, I want to kind of focus in on that. But look in chapter 4, verse 6 now. So this is how this is the controversy God has with the northern tribes. This is how they've polluted the land that God gave them. And this is the problem. And then he says in verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." That idea of "my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," I mean, just by context, what knowledge is he talking about?
The knowledge of God.
Yeah, the knowledge of God. And yeah, there is some of that less too. The ability to understand yourself in light of God. Yeah, the knowledge of God is the issue. That's what's at stake here. So let's go through some of this. This is God's controversy with them. He says they have no knowledge, and when he says this. When he says this, it isn't just that they don't have an imagination that thinks about God. It's that there's no practice of godliness in the culture. And there's no practice of godliness in the culture because they have just basically abandoned the God that rescued them out of Egypt, that gave them light, that gave them direction, that blessed them with the words of God. And that stuff, that's all been lost in this culture. So chapters 4 and 5, that's kind of how this starts. So let's dig in a little bit to this. Chapter 4, this is you've got the foundation laid in chapters 1 through 3 about adultery and Hosea's marriage to Gomer. And that marriage seems to produce one child, and then in her other relationship, she's got other children. She's an adulterous wife, and the illustration is the nation of Israel is adulterous. It is a harlot. I would say this theme goes certainly through Jeremiah, even into Revelation with the harlot and all that stuff. I'd say this is all the same theme. God's controversy, which we just talked about, with pollution of his land. And that's verses 4:1-6. Israel is destroyed because they have no knowledge of God, which we just read. Now, what is that? Let me show you something about that. Knowledge of God. Let me put this down like y'all told me to do. So, if you guys got Bibles, let's look in Proverbs chapter 2. So, this knowledge of God is going to show up several times in the Bible. Proverbs chapter 2 deals with how do you acquire this knowledge of God, or at least one way. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, and let's read that. And this is all going in a direction Jesus Christ is going to talk about this in a pretty cool way. Proverbs chapter 2, it says in verse 1, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. If thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding," so you're someone who's desiring to learn. They have a curiosity. They want to know. They're humble. And I would say, be careful with what you get confident in. A lot of folks are confident in the wrong things, and religious people are a lot of times confident in the wrong things, and Baptists are confident in the wrong things. This is necessary for learning, humility, where you can say, you know what, I may not be wrong, but there's a possibility that I'm wrong, and I want to learn. I want to get the light into my life. Verse 3, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, so that you place a value on this, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, searching for wisdom, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's how it's acquired. How do you get to this point? There's a responsibility on man's part to be humble enough to search for it and look for it, and then receive it whenever you get it. And so that's one of the ways to get this. So Proverbs chapter 2, what is the responsibility? This is kind of cool. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me see. There we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's another verse that deals with this knowledge of God. Verses 33 and 34. I know you're in the whole resurrection chapter here. It's great. Paul says it this way. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness. This is the expectation of Christians. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. So this is the responsibility of Christianity to promote the knowledge of God where you are. And so Paul says, some people don't know God the way that they should because of the lack of Christian being godly and the lack of Christians explaining and educating people on the knowledge of God. And this knowledge of God is the thing that God wants in the people. We talked a little bit about it last week with the image thing and the image of God. And this is what God's trying to multiply in the earth. So Paul talks about the responsibility of Christians, really, with this knowledge. What are you supposed to do with this? And why do some people not have it? Then he talks about the benefits, which I think we looked at some in Hosea. But God's complaint on Israel, here's where we are. God's complaint on Israel, that Israel had no knowledge of God, and it's the same complaint that Paul says in Romans chapter 10. Look in Romans chapter 10 real quick, and I'll explain what has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament, for at least the nation. Just a little background. When you get to Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, Paul is explaining Israel, biological Israel, what is the relationship to God, what has been produced out of biological Israel. But this is Paul's concern for the nation. And it's really not any different than Hosea's concern and really ultimately God's concern in the Old Testament. But here's what Paul says. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So that means what is Israel's condition? They're not saved. They're lost. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, so they talk about God, but not according to knowledge. They don't really know what they're talking about. They've abandoned the information, the light that they've been given. Now they have a sort of a religious system that talks about God, and they're very zealous of that system. They're very zealous of what they've created because they really, I think, believe that it is God's system, and they've got it. And Paul says they're lost. They have this desire and these appetites for things that resemble or things that sound like God. You know, they wear the Pharisees, they got their hats and their coats and their you know, they carry around their scriptures and their titles and all that kind of stuff. And they have this perception of righteousness or this image of righteousness, but it's not really it. They don't know God. They don't practice justice and mercy. They don't practice any of those things. And so Paul says, I wish that they would actually be saved. I wish that they would, as much as you can appreciate their zeal, they don't understand what they're talking about. And so this is Paul's a little more compassionate, I guess, when Hosea says, this is the controversy. Hosea says, this is the problem with the nation. And this is why the nation is going to cease to be, at least the northern tribes for sure, are going to cease to be what they are. So Paul says it in Romans chapter 10, and I show you some of these things in the New Testament because I think it's helpful for all of us to see the continuity of some of these things that go through Old and New Testament. These aren't isolated thoughts in the Old Testament, and it's like, well, that's for Jews only or whatever. These are things that persist. These are problems that persist. And when Paul says, all right, Christians, for instance, in Corinthians, Christians, you're responsible. You're responsible to carry the knowledge of God and then multiply that knowledge where you are. So these are major themes in the Bible where God is trying to multiply his light in the world through his people. So that said, I want you to read something interesting. Tony, you got a question? As far as like, right, right. The majority. You're talking about Israel. Israel does not believe in. They may believe in some God. They don't believe Jesus. They believe, for the most part, at least the religious ones, for the most part, believe Jesus is a, at best, maybe a teacher that died, and at worst, he was a cult leader that stirred up a bunch of people, and then the Romans killed him. And so that's their belief of Jesus Christ in general. There's maybe a handful of, you know, a few folks that are Messianic Jews, I guess, where they actually believe that Jesus is the Messiah, but those are kind of few in number in comparison. And I'd say, I think most people who identify as Jewish are actually just atheists. They practice, go to synagogue, but it's just like a cultural thing. It's just like we go because that's what our parents did. And, you know, it's more like a social. Well, you and Paul would say the same thing. I mean, that's Paul's complaint through this whole thing is like, how can you miss this? How, I mean, your whole society is built on Jesus Christ being the Messiah. And now he's here and you killed him. Now, so in Acts, that's what they say, you know, what do we do now? There's a few, you know, several thousand really that were in Jerusalem, and they're saying, okay, well, if that's the case, what do we do? And Peter's like, well, be baptized, you know, trust Jesus Christ and become Christians. Like, Jesus Christ is He is everything. I mean, he is everything to you. And if he's nothing, if he's not the Messiah, your culture doesn't really have any meaning. Like all the synagogue stuff and all this, it doesn't go anywhere. Because the whole point of it for Moses was to, like Paul would say, a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And not us, we're Americans, but to bring Jewish people to Christ. And so that was the idea. So I would say, Tony, your concern is exactly what Paul's saying. I mean, that's the same thing he has trouble with. It's still, it's yeah. The yeah, that's like agnostic, atheistic. Yeah.
I heard that.
So yeah, it's tragic. Like this setup is tragic, and the it's incredible that Jesus Christ, he still comes out of this culture and this nation that has really completely abandoned everything that they were set up for. So here's what Jesus Christ says. Look in John chapter 17. This is something Jesus Christ prays. And this is how he says and discusses the knowledge of God. John chapter 17. This is Jesus Christ's prayer the night before the crucifixion. John chapter 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Verse 3 is critical. This is life eternal. This is what you know as eternal life. That they might know thee, that's the knowledge of God. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the education God is trying to give to the nation. And, you know, if you can just, I'm going to go back to what you're saying, Tony, because if you could just take that thought and imagine this man showing up in that culture and saying, I am the Messiah. I am the new covenant. You know, Moses, you have Moses. He's the covenant, but things are going to be different in me. I am the point of this. I'm everything that your culture is about. And then these people saying, no, we're good because of who we are. And this becomes the issue. They keep saying we're good because who we are. And Jesus and the apostles and the prophets keep saying, you're not good because who you are. You have certain advantages because of who you are. You're born with the scriptures. No other nation can say that. You're born with an access to the revelation of God. So this is what Paul would say about the nation. What was the advantage of being a Jew? And then he answers it in Romans 3. He says, well, the chief advantage was that they had the scriptures. They had the word of God. That doesn't make them saved. It makes them advantaged and privileged in the world. They have revelation from God like no other nation has. They have a culture and a system of government that points them in the direction of a Messiah who is the Savior of the world, who is Jesus Christ, where there's not another nation like that. You know, we talked about that the other day. You know, our founding documents don't talk about a Messiah. They're just governing documents, and probably pretty good ones, but that's not our purpose. That's not our, we were established to create a Messiah. We weren't established to do that. So Israel was, though. Israel would be established to bring forth the seed, and so they have these advantages that other nations don't have. Now, does that automatically mean they're saved, or in what sense are they God's people? In that sense, they're God's people because God is using the nation to do things he's not doing with any other nation. Does that make them saved because they're God's people in that sense? No, clearly not. That's what Paul's concern is. I would wish that my people were saved. And how is it that they're not? How can they have all of this information and not understand this? Now you've got, by Paul's time, now you've got these Gentile folks, these heathen folks who know more about the Jewish scriptures than the Jews themselves because they're willing to learn. They're subjecting themselves to the light. So they're learning. Whereas Israel has already sort of immunize themselves from the light because they've got their own thing going. So that said, you know, this knowledge of God thing is this, it's not just head information. It's a culture that's godly. It's people that are godly. It's people that practice mercy and justice and grace and all of these things. And Jesus Christ would say, this is life eternal, that you would know me. These you would know me, the Son of God, who the Father sent. This is life eternal. In John 17:3. I will add to this a little bit. One of the major themes, well, Ezekiel's a big book, and it's a tough book. But one of the major themes in Ezekiel is, he says it over and over, I don't know how many, 60 times or something. And he says that they would know me. I'm doing this that they'll know me. Over and over he says it because the problem with the people is they don't know God. They have this zeal of God. They have this religion, but they don't know God. And this is the controversy back in Hosea's day. This is the controversy even in Jesus' day. All right, so the knowledge of God, this is... some of the things that go on with that. Chapter 5 continues this in Hosea chapter 5. They have not known the Lord. Look in Hosea chapter 5, verse 4 now. We'll see a continuation of this thought here. Hosea chapter 5, verse 4. Verse 3 for some context. He says, I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. That's like repentance. For their spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. The pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. So he starts to include Judah in this because Judah's pretty much going to travel the same path as them. But chapter 5 continues the theme. They have not known the Lord. Ezekiel is the counterbalance to that. He's saying, I'm going to do this so that they may know the Lord. And just for a little bit of context to that, Ezekiel is a couple hundred years after Hosea, and Ezekiel is in captivity when he says this. He has actually been deported to Babylon. He's one of the priests. And his ministry is basically to captives, to people who have been taken out of their land and moved into Babylon and are strangers in this foreign land. And so Ezekiel's a prophet to these captives in Babylon a couple hundred years later. Hosea chapter 5, verse 7, he talks about adultery being treacherous, and it's a word he'll keep using, that it's a treacherous thing. It's one of those things that it stirs up passions and it's very dangerous. If you're in law enforcement, I'm sure you're familiar with fights and crime being committed because of adulterous relationships. So it's just a treacherous relationship or breach of a relationship. So in chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, look at this. The Lord basically will be to them as they see him. So chapter 5, verses 12 through 15, he says this: therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian and sent to King Jareb, yet could he not heal you, nor cure you of your wound. He couldn't remove your sin. For I will be unto Ephraim as a lion, and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, and that's not in a good sense either. He's not talking about the lion of the tribe of Judah. Even I will tear and go away. I will take away, and none shall rescue him. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me early. So the Lord will be to them basically as they see him. It's one of those things that Jesus Christ, he told a parable like this, where there was this master, and he had this servant, and the servant thought the master was mean, and I forget the word he used there, but he thought the master was mean, and so the master said, okay, if that's how you see me, then I'll treat you exactly the way you're asking to be treated. And there's more to the parable, but that's the idea, that the Lord is kind of like a mirror. And James talks about this, like, if you seek me, I'll seek after you. If you draw nigh to the Lord, he'll draw nigh to you. So he's like a mirror in that. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 5, where he says, judge not, which is a famous two-word thing that everybody knows, but there's more to it. It's judge not that you be not judged, and with measure you meet, it'll be measured back to you, that kind of thing. So the Lord does these things. He is very much responsive to how you come to him. And so he's provided a way to come to him. That's his provision that precedes your coming to him. But he makes a way to come to him. And then how you come to him is how he'll sort of, he'll reflect that back to you. You draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you, those kinds of things. And so this one kind of ends with repentance and seek the Lord. So the Lord says, look, I'll be like a lion. I'll scatter this thing and I'll walk away from it. And you guys are all going to captivity, and I won't show back up until you acknowledge your sin and return to me. And so that's how this sort of ends. It's just repentance and seek the Lord. The Lord's sort of done with, for sure, the northern tribes. He's going to include Judah in some of this. But that's how he ends that one. I don't know if we're going to get to the... Let me see. I don't know how much this is, this one. Okay, we won't. I know. Yeah. All right, we'll stop there for now. This is just the first kind of sermon that Hosea preaches. Are there any questions about this? Tony had a good question. Any other questions about this or thoughts on it? Or anything else? Jake, yeah.
No question, but I've had in the
Yes. Go for it.
So in Colossians 1, Paul is praying for the Christians there, the Colossian Christians, and he is praying that they be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work. And he continues on to some other positive things he wants to do, not really the whole thing. But something I noticed about that is that he's not speaking in this case to people who don't know Jesus. He specifically clarifies beforehand. He's been informed that these are faithful Christians. He's been informed that these are people who already know Jesus. They're already living well, but he wants them to live the life that God has created them to live. And so how he goes about that is, Lord, fill them with the knowledge of your will.
Mm-hmm.
The wisdom to live by your will.
Mm-hmm.
And give them understanding. And so that's kind of his approach. Like, the knowledge is not, it's not just terminated in
information.
What I mean is that it's not terminated in Jesus is the Messiah. Like, there's more to it.
Yeah.
It is there.
Right.
But there's more knowledge to grow. He even clarifies in verse 10 that he wants them to increase in the knowledge of God.
There you go.
And so his reasoning is, he wants these people to live the life God gave them to live. And so therefore, he wants them to grow in knowledge, grow in understanding.
Right. So the knowledge...
More knowledge leads to a better life lived. It doesn't end at the door of Jesus and the Messiah.
There you go.
That's the beginning of it.
And
yes.
The relationship with God, because you know him, is so much more. You have this more relationship.
Right.
In other words, this need for more knowledge, this need for more understanding, it's for the Christian too.
Yes.
It's not just for the world.
Yes. So I think I'll reiterate what you're saying, Jake. Jake, the idea is, the knowledge of God does not end with Jesus is my Savior. The knowledge of God begins with Jesus is my Savior. And then it grows out of that. And we sometimes, I think, set the goalposts too short. It's like, I need to get you to understand Jesus as your Savior. And once you got that, then that's kind of what this whole thing is about. No, the whole thing is about being like Christ. And that starts with Jesus Christ is salvation. Jesus Christ is the very image of God. Jesus Christ is mediation. Jesus Christ is all these things, and that's the beginning of the fruit bearing. Now that you understand this is who the Father is trying to make you like. Now,
but then as time goes on, the goal of Paul's prayer is that there would be more knowledge.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. It's a prayer for the, it's a growth.
Growth, yes. Peter said, you reminded me of something. Peter said in 2 Peter, the second verse in 2 Peter, he says, and he's just like an introduction, he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. So this is how it gets distributed. Through the knowledge of God. This is how grace gets distributed. This is how peace gets distributed, through the knowledge of God. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, the very second verse, 1-2. So, yeah, that's good. Good stuff. Anything else? Questions, thoughts? Amen. All right, let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words, and I pray it's helpful. I pray that we would understand your goals in Christianity, and not sell Christianity short of becoming like Jesus Christ. That is what you're after, and being like Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray you'd help us with this. As always, help us understand our Bibles. These are probably some unfamiliar texts that we're looking at. And help us put them in the context that they need to be in, but also see so much continuity. These ideas are not, they're not just, they didn't just come up 2,000 years ago. These things, a whole culture and nation was created out of these ideas and this direction. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make that great theme applicable in our own lives personally. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.